This morning, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, we have extras in the back. If you've got your Bible, please open it to Revelation chapter 18. If you didn't bring a Bible, we have extras, and just raise your hand and we'll get one to you. If anybody needs one, I think we've got some over here. We've got English, we've got German, we've got Spanish, several different translations. Take two if you want. It's okay to. Well, let's pray and let's get started in our study this morning. Father, we thank you again for the day and for this place that we can meet. And it's our prayer, Lord, that you would be speaking to us through your scripture this morning. Father, you have the most amazing way of just dealing with us through the written word, but through the spirit that is behind it. And Father, we want to hear from you today. So speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're visiting with us, you have picked a strange Sunday to join us. We're in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. It's an odd place in that it is just a lot of kind of craziness going on. Last week we were in chapter 17. We read about the destruction of what's called the great harlot. And she was riding on a beast. And it's all imagery. It's speaking about a church system that will come about in the last days during the tribulation time. An apostate church that is around during that time, and it is supported by the Antichrist. It is a part of his government, his system. But what we find is that at the halfway point, at the 3.5 year point of the tribulation, the Antichrist will turn on this church system and destroy it completely. And that's what we read about last week. And he does that so that he can set himself up to be worshipped as God. So now we're in chapter 18. Chapter 18 is the destruction of what is called Babylon. Babylon, I believe, is a political / economic system that is cobbled together during the time of the tribulation. It arises out of the ashes of a post-rapture world. And it is run by this guy that we know today only as the Antichrist. But in chapter 18, we're going to see that this system is destroyed, but it's destroyed by God, by the hand of God. And I'm, in a lot of ways, looking forward to getting finished with chapter 18, although we won't finish today. Because what's coming is chapter 19. 19 is the return of Christ, when he physically returns to this earth. And that's what I'm excited about. That's what I'm looking forward to. But what we want to take note of today in this passage is a warning to God's people. It's very interesting that we find it in this chapter. He's going to say to his people, and these are tribulation saints, he's going to say to them, come out of her. Talking about Babylon, he's saying to them, come out of her. Separate yourself from her. Don't be deceived by the riches that she has to offer. Don't let the cares of this life choke out the reality of God's word in your life. And so it seems from this passage that there are even believers in the very last days, in the literal last days, who are going to be in some way on the periphery, I'm sure, but somehow connected with this system that we call Babylon, with its blatant idolatry and immorality, all the things that are going on, there is still a little bit of an attraction there. And those who are followers of Christ in the last days are going to be drawn to that. And God says here, come away, step out of this, step away from it. You know, throughout Scripture, God warns believers, not so much non-believers, but it is us, those of us who follow Christ. He warns the believer to stay away, to step out of this world system, to be aware and mindful of the traps that are set before us. The bait that the world sets out to distract us from the things that really matter. You know, years ago, before I was a believer, I heard somebody say in church, and I grew up in a family that went to church. We were in church, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and on Wednesday, every single week. I grew up going to church, but guys, I was not saved. I didn't get saved till much later, till I was in college. You know, you can go to church, and it will not save you. You can be a part of a family who goes to church, and it will not save you. The only thing that saves you is Jesus Christ. When you invite him into your heart, invite him into your life. Well, years ago, when I was a non-believer, I heard somebody say this, and this was at church. And you may have heard this too. They said, oh, fill in the blank, Bob, I'll use that name. Oh, Bob, you know him. He's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. You ever heard that? Anybody ever heard that before? You know, and even at that time, when I wasn't a follower of Christ, there was something about that that just didn't quite make sense. And I have to tell you today, I think that whole idea is from the devil himself. It's just not right. The problem that I see too often today is that we are so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. And I have to tell you, I'm one of those. It is so easy for me to get ensnared by and trapped by the things of this world. You know, I don't have a problem being earthly minded. It's easy for me. You know, each year in January, Peggy and I sit down and we kind of map out the year. You know, things that we want to get accomplished in the coming year. Spiritual things, you know, we want to spend more time in the Word or more time in prayer, those kind of things, but also just very practical things in our life. And this last year, we decided that we needed to upgrade our cars. Both of our cars were about getting 10 years old-ish, and, you know, things start to break and fall apart, and I don't want to be bothered with all of that. So we thought, let's get new cars. And so we found her a car, and she's really tickled to death with it. She's happy with it. But now, so it's my turn now to replace my car. This is dangerous. This is bad. You know, I mean, I've got a little two-door, you know, compact car, an economy car. It's a mini. It's the bottom line kind of mini. And I'm happy with that, and I'm thinking, okay, I'll get another one of those. It's been a good car, and so I'm starting to look online. But, you know, before I know it, I'm looking at Aston Martins, I'm looking at Porsches, I'm looking, you know, I can just see myself. You know, I think, well, if I get it just a little bit older and I pay a little bit more money, I can be driving one of these things on the Autobahn. And before I know it, you know, I'm James Bond, you know, Pastor Bond, driving down the Autobahn. You know, the world is so easy for me to get trapped into that. And I know you're like me. It's so easy to get ensnared. And God says to his people, come out of that. Get away from that. In chapter 18, we're going to hear four voices. We're going to look at two of them today and two of them next week. The first voice is the voice of judgment. Look at verse 1. It says, after this, and of course it's after chapter 17. 17 is where we saw the harlot who was riding on the beast. After the judgment of the great harlot in chapter 17, he says, I saw another angel with great authority coming down from heaven, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. And he cried in a mighty voice, it has fallen, Babylon the Great has fallen. So we come to the final chapter, not of the book, not of Revelation, but of Babylon, the system. And you know, there are different ideas about what this Babylon is. Some say that it's the city of Rome. And they have scripture that they can point to, and they make good argumentation about that. Others say that it is the city of Babylon. I mean, it says here clearly, Babylon. So they say it must be the city of Babylon. I saw a clip this week by Joel Rosenberg who said, and I hadn't heard this before, but that the UN now is giving money to rebuild the literal city of Babylon in Iraq today, that the UN is giving money to that. Interesting. I hadn't heard about that. But I think it's more than just a city or two cities. I think Rome, and I think perhaps if Babylon is rebuilt, that these two cities will be a part of it, but I think it's much bigger than that. It's much bigger than a city or two cities. I think what this is talking about is a world-dominating political, economic system that arises during this time. And it's going to be aided by a global religious ecumenical system that we read about last week that's going to be made up of bits and pieces of all the world's religions, some of that from the Christian church. The Antichrist, when he comes, will use that false religious system to establish his power, but then he will destroy it, and he will demand to be worshipped. Babylon has fallen, we see here. Sequentially, chapter 18 really belongs at the end of chapter 16. Chapter 16 was where we saw the last seven judgments, the bowl judgments being poured out. And so sequentially, this is kind of where we pick up the story. But the time for God's judgment on Babylon has come. This event was announced in chapter 14 and chapter 16, this great city. Great in the world's eyes, because of all that it has and all that it offers. But it's going to get what it deserves by the hand of God. Well, next the angel describes Babylon. Let's look at how it is described to us in Scripture. It says, "She has become a dwelling for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and despicable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. And the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown wealthy from her excessive luxury." She's the haunt of every unclean spirit, it says. Unclean birds, unclean animals. The sexual immorality here, though, that it talks about isn't an immoral sex act. It is more figurative than that. When God talks about sexual immorality, what he's talking about is idolatry. People who are worshiping things other than God. And the nations of the earth are going to be drunk on this idolatry that is offered by this Babylonian system. They're going to worship there. They're going to worship the things that Babylon offers. And of course it says that this idolatry brings God's wrath. And this is what happens in our lives when we set up idols in our hearts. You know, it brings God's wrath. It brings his discipline for those who follow Christ. But his wrath is the end result. Babylon influenced the nations of the earth in a way that, the same way that wine influences a drunk. It destroys, it disrupts their judgment. Now, I've talked with some of you. Some of you have personal experience with this. You know what I'm talking about. Don't look like you're so innocent. I know you've been there. If not, you've seen people, at least, that have been in this situation. Had too much to drink, their judgment is impaired. That's what he's saying here. This idolatry has impaired their judgment. The wealthy merchants and businessmen are in bed with this system because she's making them more wealthy. But now it's time for Babylon to fall. Babylon, an interesting place. You know, the Bible, in some respects, I think spiritually speaking anyway, is a story of a tale of two cities. Some of you may have read the novel by Charles Dickens when you were in high school. You were probably forced to read that. I don't know if they have that as required reading in schools today or not. It was when I was in school. Great book, but not the story we're talking about. The Bible is a story of a tale of two cities, the city of Jerusalem and the city of Babylon, God's city and Satan's city. God's city, Jerusalem, is where the blood of his son was shed for all of us. Babylon is the city where the blood of the prophets is shed. And so we see in Scripture these two cities set against each other, in contrast to each other. Well, the second voice that we hear in the first part of this chapter is the voice of separation. This is where I want to spend most of our time this morning. Look at verse 4. "And then I heard another voice from heaven, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes.'" This cry from heaven comes from God to his people, and he says, "Come out of her." Again, I find it interesting that even in the last days, when people who have determined to follow Jesus Christ in the most horrendous kind of situations, and yet there is still this attraction to Babylon, to kind of get a little too close, to step too close. It's like an overcurious toddler. We have a few of those around here. They're always having to watch them, you know, always having to keep an eye on them because they're always into something. God says to us, he says to these people in the last times, in the last days, he says, step away, step back. It's not good what's coming. I don't want you involved in this. Come out. It's always been the call that God has for his people. Guys, salvation in many ways means separation. Not physically. I'm not talking about a literal separation. I'm not going to, you know, pass out white robes and have everybody move to a monastery someplace where we can all be separate. It's not a physical, literal separation. Separation, it is a separation from the world, certainly. But even more importantly, and this is the point that we need to see, it is a separation to him. It's not just what we're separated from, it's what we are separated to. We are separated to the God of all creation. We hear this same cry today. God tells us to come out, to be separated, to step away from this pervasive, pernicious, predatory system that is around us today. This present-day Babylon, the Babylon of today that is around us. The world lives for pleasures of sin. And the pleasures of sin are immediate. You know, they come instantly, and they are many times very good in the short term. You've heard people say, go for the gusto, you know, grab for the golden ring. Get all that you can here and now because this is all there is. Go for it. Get it. Those are the pleasures of the world. And man, how quickly we can be drawn into that understanding. But as Christians, we live for a different, something different. We live for the pleasures of Christ. And his greater pleasures, guys, their future. They are things that are revealed to us over time and even more so in eternity. You know, there's an interesting picture in these verses that we just read. It talks about their sins are piled up to heaven. And I think it's a reference to the Tower of Babel. We talked last week about the connection between Babel, that city that was talked about in Genesis, and Babylon. They are the same place, just separated by time. And so there is this connection to the Tower of Babel. They raised up stones to build a tower so that they could elevate themselves up to the level of God. But now Babylon, their sins have been piled up to heaven, and God is about to move. You know, it seems to me that God measures time morally. He doesn't measure with a calendar or with a clock. He's not up in heaven going, okay, it's almost time, it's almost time. He seems to measure with a scale, with a set of scales, and when iniquity begins to tip the balance, then he moves. He says here that he remembers her crimes. And there will be a price to pay for that. Now, by the way, we are also told that God remembers the sins of his kids no more. That's a great encouragement to me, that he no longer remembers our sins. He is mindful of and measuring the sins of Babylon, but our sins, he chooses not to remember. It's not that he's forgotten them, because God can't forget anything, but he chooses not to remember. That's a wonderful thing. I'm so excited about that, because when I get to heaven, I don't want to be reminded of all the past. You know what I mean? What a blessing. We have a different identity. We have a different citizenship. We have a different destiny. Verse 6, he says this, "Pay her back the way she also paid, and double it according to her works. In the cup in which she mixed, mix a double portion for her. As much as she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, give her that much torment and grief. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen. I am not a widow, and I will never see grief.' And for this reason, her plagues will come in one day. Death and grief and famine. She will be burned up with fire, because the Lord God who judges her is mighty." God's judgment here comes into full view. All that the world puts before us, guys, all that the world dangles out there, that it says, you know, this is wonderful, this is good, you want this, the pleasures, the intoxicants, the merchandise, the dress, the entertainment. Everything that the world sets out in front of us, like a carrot in front of a mule. Not that you're a mule, I'm not saying that, but you know, the things that it dangles out in front of us, they're all destroyed. They're all gone. They're all wiped out. And so God says to us, step back. Step back from that. Everything that tempts us, all the things that we look at and we say, man, if I just had that much more money, if I just had that thing, if I just had her, if I could just get rid of him, you know, all of the things that the world dangles in front of us, that says if just this one more thing and that's what's going to bring happiness. All of that stuff, it's destroyed here. We need to step back. Understand a couple of things about separation. When God says separate yourself, he isn't saying that he wants us to separate ourselves from fun. Okay? You're a Christian now. No more fun for you. That's kind of the way that some people see God. That he's the great big thou shalt not up in the sky. And he's just trying to wreck our party. It's nothing like that. It is separate yourself to me. Unto me. Separate yourself to me. You know, we see too often separation is losing something. We think in terms of, you know, I've got to stop doing this or I've got to stop doing that. You know, I can, now that I'm a Christian, I can only have one can of beer because the second can of beer, I start to get a little tipsy and I know being drunk is wrong and so I can't do that. So now I'm down to one beer. And then some of us turn into legalists, you know, turn into lawyers. Well, okay, I can't have two beers and I can have one. How about a can and a half? You know, can I get just, you know, close? Can I, and it's, you know, we want to get so close, we just want to, you know, dip our toe in, we want to dangle our foot over the edge to see how exciting it might be. It's nuts. It's crazy. The separation that the Bible talks about is about what we are separated to, not what we're separated from. And as Christians, we are separated to our Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, the lover of our soul, the best thing you could ever imagine. That's what we are separated to. We don't lose anything. We're not separated from anything. I mean, what are you really giving up? Giving up the chance, the opportunity to get cirrhosis of the liver, to catch an STD, giving up the opportunity to spend a good portion of time in the hospital or a mental ward. You know, we're giving up the opportunity for stress and anxiety and worry and hopelessness. That's what we're giving up. That's all we're giving up. It's the way that some people think, and it's just crazy. What we need to remember is what he gave up for us. He left his home in glory to come to this earth to live among us, to minister to us, to demonstrate the love of God to us in a real and a practical way. He took on the sins of the entire world, yours included. He died on a cross. He shed out his blood so that we might know God. That's what he gave up for us. And he offers us life. Life with him, life in eternity, life without pain, life without sorrow, without death, without disease, without violence. He went to make a home for us, a place where we will be reunited with all of those that have gone before us, but more importantly, where we will be with him. How much have we really given up? How does any of what we have, what this world offers, compare to that? God tells us in the scripture what our lives should look like. How we should live day to day. How we should sacrifice for each other. How we should be the right kind of parents to our kids. How we should be the right kind of spouse to the person that we're married to. Husbands, loving your wife, not the way you want to be loved, loving her the way Christ loved the church, sacrificially, laying your life down for her. Man, that's a challenge. It is for me. No, it's impossible for me. It is only by the Spirit of God living in me that I'm able to even approach that. But that's what we're called to do. Ladies, you've got a tougher job. You've got to submit to your husbands. Ouch, really? I didn't make up the rules. I'm just the messenger. But by his Spirit living in us, guys, we can live the kind of life that he's called us to live. He's made it all so clear. Understand also, separation is not a prohibition from having things. God isn't saying that you can't own a car, that you can't own a house, that you can't have an accumulation of money. There's nothing that prohibits that. There are Christian men and women today who God has supernaturally given the ability to just make money. They just have that skill, that talent. Businessmen who have that acumen, who can just make lots of money. And they know where that gift comes from. And they're using the resources that God has given them to support missionaries and to do, you know, all kinds of good things around the world because they know where that came from. And we don't have anybody like that here yet. We're still praying for him or her. You know, if you know that person, please send them our way. We're always happy to have help. But there's no prohibition against this. There's no prohibition. The prohibition in Scripture is making wealth an idol, turning that wealth into something that you worship. It's like the attitude of the guy in the New Testament, the guy who had the barns and had built bigger barns. And, you know, when we have that attitude of, man, I got a lot of stuff. This is cool. I got big barns, lots of cattle. I think I'm going to sit back and chill. And God says to that man, you fool, because today your life is required of you. You know, what are we doing with the things that God has given us? We can't place our hope in the things of this world. We must not let the riches or the concerns of this life take away, rob from us the reality of God's word. That's our challenge. The challenge that we see in this passage today, come out. It's a challenge for all of us, everyone here, because we are all in some way or another tempted to touch the forbidden fruit, to reach out, to take something to ourselves. Step away. Step back. We'll finish chapter 18 next week. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand with me, and we'll have the worship team come up and close us with a final song. The prayer team, if you guys could be available just up here as we close. You know, we study God's word here every week, and knowing scripture is an important thing. But having God's word in our heart is more than just reading the Bible. It is more than just memorizing the Bible. It is taking the truths and the promises of God and bringing those into your life and living that way. That's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for each of us today. Having God's word, it means understanding and trusting his promises. Great promises in the word of God. Scripture tells us so many things about how we're to live this life and the promises that God has for us and the promises that are future. But are we living according to that truth? Or is it just things that we've memorized and kind of stored in a file, in a mental file in the back of our head? Are we taking these things to ourselves and living our lives accordingly? That's what God would have us do. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this challenging word this morning. We ask that you have your will and have your way in each of our hearts. If the Lord is speaking to you today and you don't know him and you would like to know Jesus for the first time, there'll be people down here who are willing and happy and waiting to pray with you. Or maybe the Lord is just dealing with you in some way in your life, some thing that you need to step away from, and you want prayer for that. They'll be happy to meet with you and pray. So as we close today, just make your way down to the front, and these people will be here to meet with you. Lord, have your will and your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.